Thank you for giving me the opportunity. As I usually say, it's getting a little bit easier as I go along. So, not the easiest thing, but neither is life, so suck it up and get on with it, right? I find it interesting the parallels between the Bible and warfare. Like any good-natured boy, I guess, I was always enamored with war. I used to read comic books. I grew up without a TV, so the library was one of my best friends. Luckily, we had a library that was close by. And I spent a lot of time in the library, and some of those books, or a lot of those books, were history books. So it's interesting to me the parallels of the Bible and warfare. You know, mentions that you know, it's a battle, it's a fight, the whole armor of God. So there's a lot of parallels there, I see. Also, I recently read the book Unbroken. It's a pretty interesting book. It's about the life of Louis Zamperini. Let me just read you a little excerpt that I wrote from it. Unbroken is a book about World War II and a story of survival, resilience, and redemption. And this is actually a quote from the author, why she writes these type of books. In times of extremity, ordinary individuals must reach into the depths of themselves, and there they find the true content of their character. Some find emptiness, frailty, even dark impulses, but others find wondrous virtues, courage, resourcefulness, self-sacrifice, daring, ingenuity, the will to soldier on when will is all they have left. These are the virtues that turn history, and these are the virtues that enable individuals to prevail in the supreme trials of their lives. This is the story of Louis Zamperini, which Unbroken is about. His life encompasses Hitler's Olympics. He was a runner, and he actually went to the 1936 Olympics, and he met Hitler, interesting enough. Then, like most people, the war broke out, and he was in the war in the Pacific. He was a bombardier for the B-24s. And so he had the experience of American military airmen. And then, like a lot of them, he was shot down. And so he was a Japanese POW and a veteran. So that's it. I encourage you, if you haven't read it, it's actually going to become a movie. It'll be on December 25th, I believe. If the movie is anything like the book, it'll be a pretty interesting story. It's an amazing story. Man's Search for Meaning was written in 1946 by Viktor Frankl, and he chronicled his experience as an Auschwitz concentration camp during World War II. In his book, he talks about, he was a psychologist, and so he talks about some of the methodology in that. Anyway, so which involved identifying a purpose in life to feel positively about, and then immersively imagining that outcome. And according to Frankl, the way a prisoner imagined his future affected his longevity. The inner hold a prisoner has on, and this is one of his quotes, the inner hold a prisoner had on his spiritual self relies on having a hope in the future, and that once a prisoner loses that hope, he's pretty much doomed. He won't live. It's like he loses the will to carry on, keep going. And this is a quote from him too. Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. So let's take a look at the why. Why do people suffer? And let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. There are several reasons, not just one reason, why people suffer. Sometimes people suffer as a result of their sins. We can see that with King Saul, lived a miserable life and eventually was slain because he had rebelled against God. We can see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And also, we can see other examples in the New Testament where Judas killed himself because he had betrayed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that what he had committed, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Likewise, today we can see the correlation between people's not so good decisions and the natural consequences. So we can see that alcoholics may develop liver disease, or thieves may be in prison. Some people think that this is the only reason people ever suffer, but we will see that it's not. Sometimes innocent people suffer as a result of other people's sins. This may result from cruelty or accident, as when an innocent bystander are killed by a drunken driver, or when a thief violently attacks their victims. In other cases, wicked people may harm righteous people because they resent them. This kind of religious persecution is described in many verses, and we can see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus is an example of one who committed no sin at all, yet he was persecuted and killed by wicked men. So we may follow his example and suffer, not for our faults, but when we are doing good. Also, we can see this in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. John chapter 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours also. The treatment Jesus received should warn us of the treatment that we can expect. The world hated him and persecuted him, and it will do the same to his servants. So it shouldn't come as a surprise when we're persecuted. We can also see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. So we can see Paul's life shows that Jesus' followers truly often are persecuted. We can also see another example in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconia, and Lystra. what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. So again, here's many examples of that because of the faith that we follow, and that we're following Christ's example, that we will face persecution, and that we will face hard times. It will not be an easy path. And I think, you know, if it would be, probably more people would be on that path. All people suffer as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. God originally placed Adam and Eve in a state of bliss with no problems of any kind. But he warned them of the consequences of sin. When they sinned anyway, he decreed they would endure pain, suffering, hardship, and eventual death. And we can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we can see the start of that whole process. All people since that time have endured these same problems, and in particular because of Adam, all people die. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Also we can see this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Much of the suffering people endure, therefore, cannot be attributed to any particular sin committed by anyone now living. It is just because it is just the common lot of mankind because sin is in the world. This does not mean, as some teach, that people today are born guilty of Adam's sin or will be eternally punished for it. And we can see that in Ezekiel 18, chapter 20, and then also in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But we do suffer in this life because of it. Some suffering is simply a temptation from Satan, as we can see in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and then also in 10. Expressly states that Job's suffering was a temptation from Satan. He hoped that because he was suffering, that Job would turn away from God. Many other passages teach that Satan is responsible for the suffering of other people. We can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very powerful passage, I think. So there are other lessons that we can learn, too. That suffering is not limited to those who are wicked. Some people think that only wicked people suffer. But God is on the side of the righteous and will remove all their troubles. It follows that if a person is suffering, he must have committed some sin he should repent of. And this is the theory of Job's friends. We can see that in Job chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. Disproving this idea is a main theme of the book of Job. The same false doctrine is taught by many faith healers who teach people that God must remove all their problems if they are to be right with him. But we have learned that even righteous people suffer. This is important for the following reasons. We should not conclude that we have been guilty of sin every time we have a problem. Maybe we are suffering because of sin, so we should examine our lives. But maybe we are suffering for other reasons, perhaps because we are righteous. We should surely never reject a Bible teaching just because it may lead to suffering. If all suffering was the result of our own sin, and if a course of action led to suffering, then we would conclude it was a sinful act. But we have learned that godly people often suffer for doing right. We should not become Christians thinking it will automatically solve all of our problems. If this is our motive, we may fall away when the hardships come. But the main lesson to learn is the next point. God should not be blamed for the existence of suffering. If we believe that all suffering results from a person's own sin, and if we see good people suffering, we may be tempted to blame God or to think he is not keeping his promises. But we have learned that all people suffer, whether they are righteous or not. The command to endure suffering is just another part of a Christian's life, like the command to study the Bible or pray or worship. Faithful Christians of all ages have suffered. We are not the only ones. We should expect suffering to come, so our faith will not be shaken when it does. The ultimate and primary blame for suffering rests on Satan, who tempts people to sin and thereby brought sin into the world. The secondary blame rests upon ourselves, people, ourselves included, who have given in to the temptation and committed sin that led to suffering. Yes, God did create suffering as a punishment for sin, but only after he had given people a life without problems and had warned them of the consequences of sin. When they chose to sin, he should no more be blamed for punishing them than a parent should be blamed when he must punish a rebellious child, as we can see in James chapter 1, verses 13 and through 15. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Remember, if you blame God and reject him because you are suffering, then you are doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. He has defeated you. The only way to defeat Satan and really overcome hardship is to remain in your faithfulness to God in spite of it. That brings us to the second question, is can suffering have good results? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. That's from Psalms 119:71. Usually when we suffer, we can only see the problems involved. Surely if we commit a sin as a result, then the suffering is harmful. But if we remain faithful, there are actually favorable results that can occur. Let us consider a few. Suffering gives us opportunity to prove our commitment to God, as we can see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As gold is purified by passing through fire, so is the genuineness of our faith that's proved by our trials. If suffering was limited to sinners and Christians never suffered, all people would want to be Christians, not because they really loved God, but just to avoid earthly problems. It shows who is willing to remain faithful, even when it is hard to do so. And another example of this is in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And we can see other examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 19, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. But we can also see that suffering causes spiritual growth in us. We can see that in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it joy when we face trials. That's hardly the natural reaction, because this leads to patience and completeness in God's service. Whoever developed patience when his patience was never tried. We can also see this in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We can rejoice in tribulations because they work steadfastness and approvedness and also hope. Even in the physical realm, which bones and muscle are strongest, the ones that face the most hardship. If you lay a block of ice and a block of clay in the sun, one is melted and the other is hardened. The same circumstances produces opposite results. The story is told of two sons of an alcoholic. One son became a drunkard. The other one became this. Says teetotaler, so that would be a non-drinker. Both explain their conduct the same way. What can you expect with a father like mine? The same problem produced opposite results. Trials defeat some people, but strengthen others. It depends on how we deal with them. Suffering keeps us humble and dependent on God. We can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we do not want to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we were despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Affliction taught Paul not to trust in himself, but in God. God has repeatedly allowed countries to face wars, famines, and hardships when they became independent and failed to trust him. Often this shows people their need for God. We can also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, which we read earlier, Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan, yet God allowed it to remain because it kept Paul from becoming too proud over the many revelations he had received. From weakness, God can produce great strength. Also in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph explained that his brothers had mistreated him, but God had used that as a means to save the family from famine. Satan puts trials in our lives to harm us, Yet one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power is his ability to take those problems and use them to accomplish good. The greatest example of this is the death of Christ. Satan intended it as a defeat for God and all mankind, yet it ended up as the salvation of all mankind. And we can see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, or committed himself to him who judges righteously, who he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed. Think of a moment of the really important things in life. How many of them are accomplished without hardship? Birth of a baby, working to care for our families, our eternal salvation. Suffering is an inherent part of everything good. So Satan sends trials to harm us, but God can make them come out in the end for our good. We can see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that brings up the next question. What assurance is there that we can endure? When facing hardship, we think, I just can't hold on anymore. It's tough. We may convince ourselves that to expect someone to continue under our circumstances without sinning would be expecting the impossible. So we may justify ourselves for disobeying God, but consider the Bible teaching that we can endure. We have the promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of an escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will not allow you to face a temptation that is beyond your ability to endure. Every temptation will be accompanied by a way of escape, so you can endure it. This means we can endure every trial without sinning. If you think you can't do what God said or do, or if you ever justify disobeying God, you have believed the devil's lie. What we need to do is to quit looking for excuses and look instead for a way of escape. We can see in Psalms 34:19. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God may not remove all the afflictions, but he makes sure that we are able to endure them faithfully, all of them. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No temptation or trial can separate us from God. In them all, we are more than conquerors. If we endure the temptation without sinning, we would just be conquerors. But we are more than conquerors because the problem can actually make us better people. There are other examples of that. One in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Also in James chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, and Proverbs 24 and 10. We have other examples too. Not only does the Bible promise that we can endure faithfully, it gives us examples of many people who did just that. We can see in James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job and the Old Testament prophets are our examples of suffering. Have we suffered as much as Job? Surely not. Yet he remained faithful, and so can we. You can also see other examples in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul suffered great hardship for the Lord, and we should share in those sufferings. If he endured without falling away, we can too. He is an example we should imitate. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus and the faithful Old Testament characters are witnesses to what we can do under trying circumstances. Our temptations are no worse than theirs. All these examples show that God will keep his promises to help his people endure faithfully. Another example is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 23. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do it, when you do it for good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to do this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, or was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So what blessings will God provide to help us endure? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's from Psalms 46:1. God has promised to help us endure, and we must make use of the help he provides. Let us summarize a few of the ways God can help us. One of the things that he gives us is the Bible. As in, we can see in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we have already learned several ways the Scriptures comfort and strengthen us when we are suffering. They help us understand that we will have to suffer, but good can result from our sufferings. They give us assurance that we can endure, like others have. They give us evidence of God's wisdom, power, and faithfulness to his promises. This strengthens our faith that God can and will help us endure. But the Bible gives us none of this help unless we regularly study it. We also have prayer and worship. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Also in Job chapter 1, verse 20, when Job suffered, he went to God and worshiped. Far too often when we suffer, we do the opposite. We neglect to worship because we don't feel like it. These passages do not promise that God will remove our problem, but they do promise he will provide the strength we need to be faithful despite the problem. Jesus and Paul both prayed about problems, and God answered their prayers. But the problem was not removed. Instead, God gave them strength to endure. also have the example of other Christians that have gone through similar sufferings. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Not only can God comfort us, so can other Christians, and we should strive to comfort others. Also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. We should never allow another Christian to suffer alone through serious problems if there is any way that we can help. One of the best places to get encouragement in time of trouble is the public worship assemblies. You can see an example in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Again, however, we must come to the assemblies and talk to other Christians to gain the help that we need. And the last one is the hope of eternal life. We can see this in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. We are heirs of God, and if we suffer with Jesus, the sufferings of this life are unworthy to even be compared with the future glory awaiting us. Also in James chapter 1, verse 10. James chapter 1, verse 12. Did I say 10 before? Sorry. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The man who endures is blessed, because the result will be a crown of life. Also in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. Don't gripe and complain, which is the natural response when you are persecuted, because you are suffering for God's people. Because you are suffering as God's people always have. And great is your reward in heaven. There are other examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and also in chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So I'd like to conclude that faithful Christians will suffer, yet the Christian's life is still the best because only faithful Christians have the reassurance that we can endure, that God will help us, that the result will be for our good, and that in the end, we will have an eternal life. I'd like to leave you with one last scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you are subject to God's invitation, come as we stand and sing.